You know, we've been studying through the Minor Prophets. We're actually studying through all the books of the Bible, just giving you an overview of all the books of the Bible. So this study will go at least 66 studies, because there are 66 books in the Bible. And so we'll have at least 66 studies on the books of the Bible. We've been through all of the historical books. We've been through all of the poetical books. We've been through the major prophets, and now we are studying the minor prophets. We have gone through several of those. The first one we studied, of course, was the book of Hosea. And all of us that have been here before know all the themes of the books of all the Old Testament that we studied thus far, but particularly we remember the themes of the books of the minor prophets. If you remember with me, the book of Hosea talked about a man, Hosea, who married a woman who went into adultery, picturing God and his people and how those people have turned from God. We saw the heart of God when his people turned from him and turned to idolatry. And the theme of the book was backsliding breaks what? God's heart. The theme of the book is, say it with me, backsliding breaks God's heart. We also studied the book of Joel. In the book of Joel, the key phrase of the book was the day of the Lord. We saw the day of the Lord described, and the day of the Lord pictured, this day of the Lord that is yet in the future, that will occur after the rapture of the church, after the church is gathered up in the air to be with Jesus, and what will happen upon the earth during that time, and particularly to the nation of Israel. So we see that God will judge nations, but God still has a salvation for the person, or personal salvation. By the way, that's the theme of the book, national judgment and what? Personal salvation. All right, say that theme with me. National judgment and personal salvation. We also studied the book of Amos. In the book of Amos, we saw the key idea of the book of Amos was judgment. We saw that the children of Israel, God says the children of Israel will be judged greater than even the other nations of the world. Why was that? Because God had chosen the nation of Israel. They were a privileged nation, a privileged people. They had more knowledge of the things of God. They knew the things of God. God had chosen them, and yet they still went into sin. We see that those that have greater knowledge or greater privilege have greater responsibility because of that privilege. That's why we in America have a great responsibility. We've been very privileged to live in this great land, a land of freedom. Been very privileged. We have the Grace Bible Baptist Church, to have a church where we believe the Word of God and believe the Bible, even with all the things that are going on in the country today, still to stand upon this blessed book right here. We have privilege, and because we have privilege, we have responsibility. We that are saved have privilege that we're going to heaven. We also have responsibility because we know how to get to heaven, to tell others how they can go to heaven also. Privilege brings responsibility. Many people today want privilege, but they don't want the responsibility that comes along with that privilege. And we see that the theme of the book then is judgment for abused what? Privilege. Right. Should have got that one. I've been talking about it for 5 minutes. And judgment for abused privilege. Say that theme with me. Judgment for abused privilege. And then we studied also the book of Obadiah. In Obadiah, we see that God was showing vengeance upon Esau, or the land of Edom, the Edomites. The Edomites were actually related to the Jacobites, or the Israelites. They were actually related to them, and therefore, when Esau turned against Jacob, or when Esau turned against the Israelites, or the Edomites against the Israelites, it was actually brother fighting against brother, so to speak. We see this battle continuing going on over there between the Israelites and the Arabs. We see that battle still between Jacob and Esau today. But we see that when Esau went against God's people, the Israelites, that God judged Esau. And God causes those that will go against his people opposition. When you oppose God's people, you oppose God. The theme of the book was opposition to Israel brings opposition from God. All right, opposition to Israel brings opposition from God. God said, "I will bless those who bless you," and he was talking to Israel, to Abraham. He said, "I'm going to bless those that bless Israel," and when he said, "I also curse those that curse Israel." And so, if you want to get on the right side, get on the side of Israel. I'll tell you, in the battle, there's a fight over there. You better get on Israel's side, because God says, "I'm going to bless those that bless Israel." And so, the theme of the book is, say it with me: opposition to Israel brings opposition from God. Okay, we didn't do too bad on that one. Try it again. Opposition to Israel brings opposition from God. And then we studied the book of Jonah. We see in the book of Jonah how we have a preacher here that God has said, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach to these people in Nineveh." Jonah did not want to go to preach to the people of Nineveh and because he knew that Assyria would one day take over Israel. He did not want God to spare Assyria. He wanted God to spare Israel. And so he ran, jumped in a boat, and took off. And God brought the storm down there, and the mariners took Jonah and threw him into the water. And a whale came up and swallowed Jonah, and he was in that whale for 3 days and three nights. And even that whale got sick of that backslidden preacher and spewed him out upon the earth. And out came Jonah, and he was ready to serve the Lord. And so we see a backslidden preacher running from God. And then we find what happens when a person backslides, or what happens when a person runs from God, the circumstances that took place in the life of Jonah. And then today we want to study the book of Micah. Micah preached, look in verse 1, Micah the Moreshite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So this gives us the time period in which Micah preached. Micah preached during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So those three kings of Judah were the kings that reigned over Judah at the time that Micah preached in Judah. Now, Micah is unusual in this fact that Micah actually is the only prophet that was the prophet to both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. You remember, after Solomon, Israel was divided into the northern kingdom, the 10 northern tribes called Israel, and the 2 southern tribes called Judah. After the time of Solomon, Rehoboam and Jeroboam became kings of those 2 separate kingdoms. And from that time on, there were 2 separate kingdoms and kings over each of those kingdoms. We've seen some prophets that have prophesied to the northern kingdom, some prophets that have prophesied to the southern kingdom. Now we have Micah that actually prophesies to both kingdoms. He's living in Judah, is actually from Judah, a prophet to Judah, but also prophesies to Israel also. So we see him that he is preaches in Judah, and as a prophet both to Israel and Judah, particularly to the capital cities. We see verse 1 where he says, "We saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem." The capital city of Judah was Jerusalem. The capital city of Israel was Samaria. So he was a prophet primarily to those both nations, but primarily to those capital cities, Samaria and Jerusalem. Look back at Isaiah chapter 1, and verse 1. The 3 kings that Micah prophesied under were Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Everybody have those written down there? Okay, who are they? They're Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Look in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, when he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah," now notice these 3 kings, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So Micah prophesied at the same time that what other prophet prophesied? Isaiah. So Isaiah was prophesying, and by the way, Isaiah began prophesying before Micah. We see that he started prophesying during the years of Uzziah, so one king before Micah came on the scene. So Micah was actually like the preacher boy of Isaiah. So Isaiah was a big preacher in his day, and Isaiah prophesied there, one of the major prophets in the land, and his young preacher boy learning under Isaiah was Micah. By the way, there are very many similarities in the way that Micah preached and the way that Isaiah preached. You can see a lot of the same prophecies in each of these 2 men. And so Micah kind of picked up on, he was a preacher boy of Isaiah, and kind of learned how to preach under Isaiah's ministry. And so he preached a lot like Isaiah did. And so Isaiah was the preacher, and we see Micah also prophesying or preaching during the same time that Isaiah was preaching. Many similar things between Micah, the younger preacher, and Isaiah, the older preacher, or the preacher and the preacher boy, who Micah later preached after. So he prophesied during the exact same time, or during primarily the same time, as what Isaiah prophesied. Look back in Micah chapter 1 again. Well, matter of fact, look over in Jeremiah. I just wanted to see if you could find Micah again. Jeremiah chapter 26. It's one of the things about studying the minor prophets. You usually have to give somebody about 15 minutes to find one of them when you start. Jeremiah chapter 26. In Jeremiah chapter 26, look in verse 18. Now, this is concerning Jeremiah. Let me give you a little background here. Jeremiah had been preaching that Judah was going to go into captivity. Into Babylon. Babylon was going to come down upon Judah, and Babylon was going to take Judah off into captivity. Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. The temple was going to be destroyed. And people didn't like that kind of preaching. Jeremiah said, if you don't turn from your sin, then Judah is going to be carried off into captivity. You better turn from your sin, backsliding Judah. Now, naturally, the people didn't like that kind of preaching. Nobody likes to hear judgment preaching. That's why hellfire and damnation preaching is not too popular in our day-to-day. Why? Because it's not true? No, because people don't like to hear it. That's why. And Jeremiah would get up and he'd thunder. He said, judgment's coming. And the people would say, listen, we don't like that kind of preaching. Man, I can turn on the radio and I don't have to listen to that kind of stuff. I can hear some good positive preaching, positive mental attitude preaching today. I don't need to hear that kind of judgment preaching. And so they'd turn off Jeremiah or they'd turn on something else and they could hear some preacher come on and preach on, listen, there is no hell and you don't have to worry about hell and you don't have to worry about judgment. And that made a lot better preaching or made a lot better listening. Anyway, not very good preaching makes good listening. And I said, we don't need to listen to your kind of preaching, Jeremiah. There's other preachers around here. The only trouble with Jeremiah is one had truth. Jeremiah is one that was preaching, thus saith the Lord God. And he's the one that was preaching what God had told him to preach. And they didn't like it. And they got so mad, they said, Jeremiah, here's what we're going to do. We don't like your preaching. Not only don't we like you listening to your preaching, we don't even like, we don't want you to do it anymore. And so the only way to shut you up is to kill you. That's about the only thing to do it. They'd already put him in prison. He didn't stop him. He just kept preaching in prison. And they put him in a dungeon. That didn't stop him. Just kept on preaching. They said, we got to do something with this guy. Let's cut off his head. Maybe he'll stop then. I'm not guaranteed that would have stopped him. But they said, man, we'll put him to death, and that'll stop his preaching. But one man stood up. Look in verse 18 of Jeremiah chapter 26. I'll look in verse 17. Then rose up certain of the elders of the land and spake to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah the Morishthite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah. So this is the same Micah we're studying, prophesying in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And he spake to all the people of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as high places of a forest. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him at all to death? Did he not fear the Lord and besought the Lord, and the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them? Thus might we procure great evil against our souls. Here's what they said. They said, now they didn't put Micah to death when he preached the same message that Jeremiah's preaching. So if several years ago Micah stood up and preached that, and they didn't put him to death, and today Jeremiah is preaching the same message that Micah preached 100 years ago, over 100 years ago, should we put Jeremiah to death if he's just preaching the same message? By the way, God's message hasn't changed in 1989. God's message in 1989 is the same message God had for people 100 years ago. Same message. Same way to get to heaven today as they had 100 years ago. Same. By the way, we ought to be preaching the same things today as they preached 100 years ago. We ought to be preaching the same things today that Jeremiah preached and that Micah preached and that all the prophets in the Bible preached and that Paul preached and Peter preached and Stephen preached and the deacons in the Bible Stephen preached and all the other preachers preached. Or just keep preaching the same message, the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord. And so they said, we didn't put Micah to death back during the days of Hezekiah. We ought not put Jeremiah to death. So, well, what we'll do is just lower him down into the mire in the dungeon then. Won't put him to death, but we'll make it as miserable as we can, him living. So they didn't put him to death. And here we find one of the times that he was quoted in the Bible by the elders of Judah when they're talking about putting Jeremiah to death. Look also in Matthew, by the way, they quoted Micah chapter 3, verse 12. Look at Matthew chapter 2. I'll show you another quotation from the book of Micah. Matthew chapter 2. And verse 5. Well, let's begin with verse 1 of chapter 2. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judah. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah, For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule over rule my people Israel. So this was also, the wise men got that from Micah, out of the book of Micah. They're reading through the book of Micah in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, and they found out that Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem. And the wise men came to Bethlehem looking, or came there looking for Jesus. And so second quotation was by the wise men. And then look over at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 35. In verse 34, Jesus said, when he was sending the 12 out, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foe shall they be of his own household." By the way, notice it doesn't say the son against his mother-in-law. Did you notice that? Son-in-law against mother-in-law. That's just natural. He didn't have to put that in there. "And a man's foe shall be they be of his own household." This is a quotation from the book of Micah. So the third quotation, by the way, it came from Micah chapter 7, verse 6. So we see he was quoted by the elders of Judah. He was quoted by the wise men when they sought Jesus. And he was quoted by Jesus when sending out the 12. Look back in Micah again then. In this short book of Micah, Minor Prophet, there's many amazing prophecies that Micah prophesied in his day of the things that were to come in the days to come. In Micah chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, "Therefore will I make Samaria as an heap of the field and as plantings of a vineyard." First thing that he prophesied, or one of the things that Micah prophesied, was the destruction of Samaria. He was prophesying just before Assyria came down upon Samaria, and Assyria came down upon Israel and took Israel off into captivity and destroyed Samaria. So he prophesied then the fall of Samaria in chapter 1 and verse 6. Another thing he prophesied, look in chapter 1, verse 9. It said, "For her wound is incurable, for it has come unto Judah. He has come unto the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem." By the way, that's a very astounding statement where he said about Judah, "Her wound is incurable." It's a very sad state when a person comes to a place where even God's mercy can't reach them. That's a very sad state. It says her wound is incurable. Hadn't gone into captivity yet, but their captivity is incurable. Looking all the way through there, it talks about Judah. It talks about the invasion of Judah by Assyria. And Assyria would come up to the very gates of Jerusalem. Although it was not God's time for Judah yet, Judah was not to go into captivity to Assyria. They would not go into captivity for over 100 years yet to Babylon. Look in chapter 3, verse 12. "Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house of the high places of the forest." He prophesied the fall of Jerusalem. This was not to happen for many years yet to come, but it prophesied over 100 years prior to Jerusalem falling. He said that Jerusalem will fall also. Look in chapter 4, verse 10. He even prophesied who Jerusalem would fall to. At this time, Babylon was not a world power. Assyria was. And to prophesy that one day Babylon was going to take over Judah would be like saying one day Peru is going to take over America, the United States. It would be about the same thing. It was not a world power at that time. And here's what he said in verse 10. "Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail, for now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon. There shalt thou be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies." He even prophesied that they would fall to Babylon. So the exile in Babylon. In chapter 4, 1 through 8, we also see he prophesies concerning the return from captivity, God's future restoration for Israel. In chapter 5, verse 2, here's this amazing prophecy, verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto thee, unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." And so this is the prophecy of Christ's birth in Bethlehem. Also in chapter 2 and verse 12, we see, "I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as a flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men." And also in chapter 4, verse 1, says, but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountains of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. We see also the future reign of Christ is prophesied in the book of Micah. Look in verse 3. And he shall judge many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. The future reign of Christ upon the earth. The key word of the book of Micah. In Micah chapter 1, verse 2, the Bible says, "Hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth." In chapter 3, verse 1, he said, "And I said, Hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob." Also in chapter 3, verse 9, he said, "Hear this, I pray ye, ye heads of the house of Jacob." In chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "Hear ye now what the Lord saith." Matter of fact, several times in the book of Micah, we find the word "hear." And that's the key word in the book of Micah, is the word "hear." God said to Micah, "Micah, you go preach this message to the people." And Micah stood before the people and he said, "Hear, O Israel, what the Lord has said. Hear, Israel, what God has said." There is actually two primary words in the Hebrew for the word "hear." They're very similar. One is the word shama, and the other word is the word ana. Those are two primary words in the Hebrew for the word "hear." Most of the time you find the word "hear" in the book of Micah, it's the word shana. For instance, in Micah chapter 3, verse 1, it said, "And I said, Hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment?" That word "here" is also the primary word for the word "obey" in the Old Testament. If you see the word "obey" in the Old Testament, it's the word "shama." If you see the word "here" most of the time in the Old Testament, it's the word "shama." Same word for "here" and for "obey." The other word for "here," the word "ana," is found in Micah chapter 3 and verse 4. "Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them." So anytime you're talking to a Hebrew, you can always use, you know, at least two words in the Hebrew. And you can tell them to hear anyway. And I don't know what they're going to hear, but you can tell them to hear. "And then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them." That's the other word for the word "hear." And it also means to respond to. So notice, one word "here" actually means to hear and to obey. Many times when we use the word "here," we're talking about you hear it, but it doesn't necessarily mean you have to do anything about it. You can hear it, it goes through one ear and out the other ear. And we call that hearing, right? As long as you can hear the sound, that's hearing. But in the Old Testament, it wasn't so. When God said "hear," it didn't mean just to go in one ear and out the other ear. God said, "When you hear me, I want you not just to hear what I've said, but to do what I've said, to obey what I've said." That's what that word "hear" actually means, to obey. The other word actually means to respond to it. Matter of fact, that word is also translated as the word "speak." Speak and hear. Same word. So he's saying, "I want you to hear me, or I will not hear you," is what God was saying there, "or I'll not respond to you." Now notice this. God said, first of all, "Hear me." That word "hear" also means to what? Obey. Right? Okay. Means to what? Obey. Just want to make sure you're still with me. Maybe I'll turn the heat down a little bit here and get everybody cold, and man, you'll be listening then, won't you? And so it means to hear and obey. All the men are saying, "Yeah, turn the heat down." And all the women are saying, "Don't you dare." And so we need to hear and obey. That's what God is saying there. So the first thing he said, "Now Israel, hear." And what he was saying is, don't let it go in one ear and out the other ear, but do what you're hearing. Do what I told you to do. Obey me. Now notice down in verse 4, "Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them." So God said, "You hear me and obey me." But in verse 2 it says, "Who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces, as for the pot and flesh with the cauldron." Well, these people, they're disobedient. They hear, but they're not obeying. They might hear the preacher stand up and preach, but they didn't take in what the preacher preached. They might have heard the words Micah said, but it didn't change their life. They heard it with their ears, but they didn't obey it with their life. And God says, "Now since you have not heard me or obeyed me, I will not hear you." Look in Psalms chapter 66. In Psalms chapter 66, look in verse 18. The writer of Psalm 66 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Did you notice that? There are many folks that are praying and praying and praying, and they say, "Why doesn't God hear my prayer? Why doesn't God hear me?" God says, "If you regard iniquity in your heart, I will not hear you." If we hide sin in our life, God's not going to hear our prayer. Now, God said to the people through Micah, he said, "Hear my word." The people did not obey. And God says, "Therefore will I not hear you. I'll not respond to you because you will not hear me." So God says, if you want me to hear you, you better hear me. Here's my message. Hear what I've said. And then when it comes time for me to hear you, then I'll hear you. Look also in Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59, verse 1, says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." The Bible says God's hand isn't shortened. God's not deaf. God can hear. It's not that God can't hear you. It's that your iniquities have separated you from God. And that's why God's not hearing you. He can, but your iniquities have separated yourself from him. So what happens is, if we hide iniquity in our heart or regard iniquity in our heart, we can call upon the Lord, or we can cry to the Lord, and we can and call upon him and pray to him. But God says, if you hide iniquity in your heart, I'll not hear you. And it's a woe to every person to make sure that when we hear what God says, that we obey what God says. When God comes to us and says, "Here's what I want you to do," to be obedient to him. Because there's coming a day when every one of us are going to need to call upon him. We're going to need God to hear us one day. And we better listen to him while we have the chance. So that one day when we call upon him, he will hear us also. So one of the lessons we can learn from the book of Micah is this. The key word is the word "hear." We see that Israel was to hear God. Not only just to listen, but to hear and obey. And then we see that because they did not hear and obey, God says, "I will not hear you." The theme of the book then is this: hearing God's word. Hearing God's word. Well, that's the key to the Christian life right there. Hearing God's word. And not just hearing the words, but obeying the words also. The Bible says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God." Everything in the Christian life, we're to walk by faith. And we cannot live by faith but not if it was not for this book right here. That's the only place you can get faith. Faith is simply this: believing God. If you haven't heard him, how could you believe him? Faith is believing God. Saying, "That's what God said, and I believe God, and therefore it will happen as God had said." When you got saved, how'd you get saved? You said, "God said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I called upon him. How do you know you're saved? Because God said you're saved when you call upon him. That's how you know. It came by believing God, by faith. You heard God's word. God said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You believed what God said. You trusted Christ, and God saved you because that's what he said he'd do. And all the Christian life is just exactly like getting saved. Just finding a verse, believing it, doing what it says to do, and God will always do his part every time. God will never fail. Every time in the world, God will do what he has said he will do. So hearing God's word, not just to hear it, not just to listen to it, but to obey it. And we as Christians ought to hear God's word. And by the way, it's the only way we can obey him is by hearing what he has said. So hearing God's word. The book is actually divided up into three different messages that Micah preached. And each beginning with the word "hear." By the way, in chapter 1, verse 2, it says the word "hear." Chapter 3, verse 1, "hear." Chapter 6, verse 1, "hear." Each of those messages beginning with the word "hear." By the way, each of those times it's the word "hear" and "obey" what you hear. Let's look at each of these messages very quickly and look at some of the principal things found in each of the messages that Micah gives. In Micah chapter 1. We see him preaching against some of the sins of the people or the nations or the cities surrounding him. Two of the main cities he preaches against the sin of is the sin of Jerusalem and of Samaria. Jerusalem, the capital city of Judah. Samaria, the capital city of Israel. And he brings a woe upon both of these cities. And then we see 10 other cities that he preaches against the sin of those cities also, or some surrounding cities around Jerusalem and Samaria. Now here's the sad thing. Look in chapter 2, verse 6. As he preaches this message and preaches against the sin of these, and by the way, that's the only kind of preaching that's going to convict is preaching against sin. This kind of preaching we need today is the preaching against sin. And in Micah chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "Prophesy ye not, say they to them that prophesy. They shall not prophesy to them, that they shall not take shame." And here's what the people said. Micah stood up and he started preaching against Samaria. He preached against Jerusalem. He preached against many of these cities and the sins of the cities surrounding them. And what did the people say? "Micah, don't be preaching that kind of stuff around here. Prophesy not. Don't prophesy those kind of things to us. We don't want to hear that kind of preaching. We don't like that kind of preaching." You know why I think probably one of the main reasons we don't hear much preaching on the minor prophets nowadays? Because you'll look at almost every theme of the minor prophets is judgment, isn't it? Almost every time. You'll see judgment over and over and over and over again in the minor prophets. Why don't we know much about the minor prophets today? Because we don't like judgment today. We don't like to hear judgment, that judgment's coming, if we don't live for the Lord and do those things that are right. But it's going to come just the same, no matter whether we believe it or not. God still promised it. God still said it. And God has promised, God wants us to preach the truth from the Word of God. Look in verse 11. "If a man walk in the Spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people." Here's what he was saying. Now I get up and I preach the Bible, and these people say, "Don't prophesy unto us." Now you got this other prophet that comes up and prophesies about wine and strong drink, and the people said, "Now we like that kind of preaching. Go ahead and preach that. We like to live with the wine and the strong drink. We like that kind of preaching. We want a preacher that won't step on our toes. We want a preacher that won't point out our sin. And we want a preacher that we can just come and sleep through the service and go home and never change our life, and we can do our duty to God by coming to church." And that's what they're asking for, even back in Micah's time. Well, Micah kept preaching the word of the Lord. "Hear, O Israel, hear, house of Judah, hear the word of the Lord and obey." So we find that the people heard Micah, but they would not obey him. They would not did not want to hear what he had to say. Look in the second part, Micah chapter 3, begins with the word "hear" again, and through chapter 5. Notice what these prophets preached in verse 5. "Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err. They bite with their teeth and cry, Peace. And he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him." Now here's a group of prophets that prophesied during the days of Micah. Micah stood up and said, "If you don't turn from your sin, judgment's coming. You're going to go to Assyria captivity. Assyria's going to come down. They're going to destroy your city. You're going to be carried off into captivity. You're going to be taken from your homes and taken from your families if you don't turn from your sin." And then we have another group of prophets standing up saying, "Listen, peace, peace. Everything's going to be fine. Don't worry about it. God is love. Everything's going to be fine. Go ahead, live like you want to live. Do what you want to do. And everything's going to turn out okay in the end. Just get a good self-esteem, a good positive mental attitude, and everything will turn out right." And that's the kind of preaching they prophesied. They prophesied peace. But did peace come? No. Captivity came. The children were carried off into captivity. But Micah ended his message with this: peace will come one day. Peace isn't going to come right now because of our sin. But don't worry. Peace is going to come one day. Because Jesus himself is going to come back upon this earth. And Jesus is going to rule upon this earth. And Jesus will do away with the sin that destroys families. Jesus will do away with the sin that separates husbands and wives. Jesus will do away with the sin that separates fathers from their children and doesn't put the clothes on their back. And Jesus will separate the sin that destroys people, destroys their lives. And Jesus will do away with those things when Jesus comes back. Then there will be peace. Not going to be peace on this earth until Jesus comes back. When Jesus rules upon this earth, then there will be peace upon the earth. That's why Micah said in Micah chapter 4, verse 3, "He shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." You can do away with the nuclear weapons, but you're not going to have peace. Won't be peace till Jesus comes back. You can sign all the peace treaties you want to sign, but there won't be peace till Jesus comes back. You can do all the peace talks you want to do in the world today, but there won't be peace till Jesus comes back. When Jesus comes back and sets his reign up upon this earth, and Jesus will rule upon this earth with an iron hand, and he'll do away with sin and do away with iniquity, and once again we can live in peace with Jesus as our Lord of Lords and King of Kings. So they were telling of peace, but Micah finishes his message by telling of the peace there will be one day when Jesus comes. And then Micah chapter 6, third message, Micah says, first of all, judgment is coming. Secondly, a deliverer is coming. There's going to be judgment that's going to come upon you. But it's not always going to be like this. There's going to be troubles, there's going to be problems, but it's not always going to be like this because Jesus is coming back someday. When Jesus comes back, when the deliverer comes, there will be peace upon the earth. So he finishes his message by saying this. Look at Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth of Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. The Bible says, who is a pardoning God like unto thee? We can come to God and we can say, God, we have sinned. God in his mercy said, because of your sin, I've sent my son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins. Now your sins are paid for. Now you don't have to go through the judgment that will come because Jesus died for you. And I will pardon you. My mercy endureth forever. And I will take your sins and I'll cast them into the bottom of the deepest sea. I'll take your sins and separate them as far as the east is from the west. And God says, I can remember your sins no more. Why? Because Jesus Christ, God's Son, died for us. And if we'll go to him and say, God, I believe Jesus died for me. Best I know how, I'm trusting him as my Savior to take me to heaven. Jesus, won't you save me? Won't you take me to heaven one day? And God takes those sins, rolls them up, and throws them into the bottom of the deepest sea. By the way, nobody's ever been down there. I don't plan on ever going down there either. You can't imagine what's down there in the bottom of the deepest sea. That's where God's cast all of our sins, taken all our sins as far as the east is from the west, and God can remember them no more. God is a pardoning God. God says, trust the Lord today. Yes, there's a judgment for sin. And the deliverer is coming one day, but we can trust him today. Put your trust in him, and he is a pardoning God. His mercy endureth for all generations. He'll take our sins and cast them in the deepest sea. God loves us, and God wants us to obey him. The theme of the book, hearing God's word. Let's all of us decide in our lives that we will hear God's word, not only take it into our ears, but to obey what God has told us to do according to his word. And let's pray. Lord, bless us now during this Sunday school time. Thank you for the message they have given us from the prophet Micah. Help us to heed the things found in that book, and help us to learn as Christians to hear your word, not just to hear, but to obey what you've told us to do. Help us to submit, help us to love you, and help us to live in your blessings in the days to come. Bless now during the preaching time in a little while. We pray in Jesus' name.